seated, and we'll get started. The bell will ring here in a second. We come to the end of this class period, finishing up our last lesson from Timothy and Titus. Today's lesson is about a good servant properly evaluating elders. We're going to talk through a number of things. What's the plan for the organization of a local congregation? We're going to talk about roles of elders and deacons, and we'll also talk about why it's important to properly evaluate men as elders and deacons. I will have to tell you that one of the reasons to put this lesson in this context is because I've sat through multiple times of elder and deacon selection here at Kelly Spring Road. And sometimes it's just really surprising some of the comments that come in, you know, people that are put forward to be elders or deacons. And some of the basic qualifications aren't met. We went through a deacon selection recently, and one of the forms was submitted and had 23 men's names put down for a deacon. And some of those were men who didn't even have children. There's some qualifications for that say those sort of things. It concerns me because sometimes it doesn't seem to be done as seriously or as thoughtfully as it may need to be done. And I'm not pointing or picking at anybody, but some of the things we'll talk about today are why it's so important to put the right people in these positions. It's not just a popularity contest. It isn't. But there is some side of that, in my opinion, but I won't get down into all of my opinions. But I think it's incredibly important to put the right people in these roles. And we need to be paying attention to really look at the qualifications and evaluate people against those qualifications. We just don't need to put the wrong people in these positions. Well, let's read some from the text today, because these are the passages that we really have. 1 Timothy and Titus are really the two places where we have real qualifications given for elders and deacons. There are some other passages that give us some insight into it, but the reality is this is primarily from Timothy and Titus. We'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This thing is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church, for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so they will not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Skipping over to chapter 5, there's some other comments here about
It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And then finally, what Paul writes to Titus, I gave a little bit longer passage in the lesson, but I'll stop at verse 11. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as called, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So let's talk a little bit about organization. What is God's plan for organization of a local congregation? It's not 900 mile fastball here. Okay, we have a plurality of elders overseeing a local church. In Titus, appoint elders in every town. And at the time, what we see from the New Testament, generally there was a congregation in a town, and he's being told to appoint elders over them. What else? I'm going to pull a little thread. I pulled some stuff from Mike when he taught this material. First we need to understand that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of the church. In Colossians 1:18, he says, over every all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians 1:22-23, a sister passage to that. He is the chief shepherd over his flock, the whole church. But then this local church is composed of elders. We also see that from Acts 20 and 17. They're known as, what else are elders known as? Shepherds. Okay. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What else? Okay, overseers. We see that in passages here in, I believe, in Timothy. They're also called pastors. And they're also called bishops. That's the same as overseer. These threefold words, we won't get into the whole what all that means. You can read in the lesson text, there's actually a lengthy discussion about how those three words go together and how they're tied together, especially in Acts chapter 20. But then we also have that local congregations have deacons. We see that from Acts chapter 6. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But the fact is that there's an organization. This isn't necessarily all about hierarchies here, that deacons aren't something that is necessarily, they're not like a assistant elder or anything like that. We'll talk about what their role is. But these are the things that are kind of called out from an organizational standpoint. These are things that were given. It's interesting, there's no instance in the Bible of a single elder, bishop, overseer, pastor presiding over or ruling over a plurality of churches. We don't see that. We see evidence of multiple. There is no instance or office of a cardinal who presided over or ruled over numerous churches within the nation.
You see where this is probably going.
There is no such instance, mention, or office of Pope who's in charge of all churches.
Now, obviously I stole these from Mike. His background. But in the New Testament, churches were organized at the local level and led by a group. And
that's what we talked about. That was what we read in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The fact is there are prescribed patterns. We keep coming back to some of the things we talked about before. There is a pattern. The qualifications we gave give a pattern for what an elder is supposed to be, for what a deacon is supposed to be.
There is a pattern.
What happens when we don't follow the pattern? What did we talk about before? What happens when we don't follow the pattern? We sin against God. Spiritual death. Sometimes in the past it resulted in physical death. There's a pattern. Point is, there is a pattern that's prescribed. We don't get to make up and choose things. There is a pattern that we need to follow. So we're going to move on and we're going to talk about what is the role of elders in a local congregation. What purpose do elders serve?
Go ahead, Alicia.
Okay. It talks about that they are to be able to teach. They are to be able to stand up against false teachers to teach what's right. Okay.
So that includes teaching, it includes encouragement, includes a number of things, but it's so that souls will be saved.
Okay. Back to, it's about making sure that souls get saved. We talked about that. That's one of the things we're supposed to be all working towards, but elders have a responsibility to look out for people's souls. John, did you have... Leading, protecting the flock. Other thoughts, other comments? Stop.
Kind of along the same lines as teaching, I suppose, but one of the things that's mentioned in Titus is the ability to understand what sound doctrine is for two purposes, right? Exhortation, but also conviction for those who contradict or teach things contrary to that doctrine.
Okay. They have to be able to exhort. They have to be able to convict. There's a lot of these things that are obviously, when you look at it, they all kind of get tied together, but there are some distinct things that are talked about. There's a book called They Smell Like Sheep that has a lot of information in talking about elders. In short, elders are knowledgeable and wise men who are sufficient age and experience to guide a group of believers in the paths of truth. Elders should be role models. They should be leading the charge. Primarily, they oversee the spiritual well-being of the local church. They don't do it from afar or from behind closed doors. They know their sheep. They associate with the sheep. They feed the sheep. They protect the flock from potential harm. What we read in Tyler alluded to this, they're to instruct in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. 1 Timothy 3:5 talks about the fact, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? I sometimes wonder if sometimes people are put into positions of elders and maybe they aren't really fit for this. This congregation has gone through multiple situations of having to do some, the elders have had to do some hard things. They've had to discipline members in some pretty severe ways. That's hard to do. If you can't discipline your, if you can't manage your own household, how are you going to do discipline in the church? Go ahead. You were reading my lessons. That's great. You went right to where I was going to go. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Depending on what version you read, there are several different words used here. The ESV uses care, but there's others that talk about feed the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Elders have a job to guard. We talk about overseeing, but there's also this concept of feeding. They have to be building up. They have to be looking and seeing what's going on. We talked about in one of the previous lessons about not departing the faith, and we talked about one of the facts, one of the first things that's noticed to see people going, I think Neil brought it up originally, is about attendance. The elders are watching. That's what they're supposed to be doing. They're kept on alert. They're being alert. They're watching what's going on. When people don't show up, they're being alert to that. They're guarding because they see that problem. They don't want to see people depart the faith. In Acts chapter 15, and I won't put this up on the screen, Acts chapter 15 is the whole debate over circumcision and the Gentiles. The elders are at Jerusalem are involved with the apostles in this case. And they are, as put up here, they're wrestling with complex and volatile issues. Elders have to have the ability to step in and determine what's the right course of action. And sometimes, I mean, many times, they wrestle with these for a long period of time. They're not something they just come in, oh, here's the answer, and we just go. There's a lot of things that get considered. They spend a lot of time and effort to do those things. Elders have to deal with these sort of things. Oftentimes, I think we just don't really see all the stuff from behind the scenes of what they deal with. And then we've kind of talked about this too. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Their job is to watch out for your soul. That's a pretty heavy weight to bear. We have six elders here, and, you know, 130, 140 Christians, maybe 150, somewhere in that number, plus kids and things like that. That's a lot of weight to be watching over all these people. All right, anybody have any other comments? Anything I missed about elders?
their role? All right, well, let's talk about deacons. What's the role of deacons in a local congregation? This one's a little more, maybe a little simpler. What's the role of a deacon?
Service.
Okay, service. They're the servants of the congregation. Now, I think I've got it here. I have to keep up with my own notes. 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we generally equate this with deacons because of the role. They aren't called deacons here. But it says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. These people were selected to be servants for the church, to do a job that needed to be done. They were given a task. It's also a formal role. And I want to touch on that because I actually had a question come up about a week ago. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, this is the only other time that deacons are specifically called out. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. This is a formal role that's set to be a deacon. It isn't just, again, it's not just whoever wants to be a deacon. These are formal roles. Now, all Christians should be servants. Remember, we've talked about the fact we should be good servant is ready to do good. We all have responsibility to do good. But these men are selected to perform specific tasks on behalf of the congregation. That's the concept here. And so, while all of us are servants, all of us should be servants, all of us should be doing things to serve, what we see from Acts chapter 6 is that these men were selected to do a specific task. They were given a job to take care of. All right, comments, questions about deacons? All right, so why is it important to properly evaluation? Man, I love when English gets, yeah. I didn't spell it wrong, but you know, I mean, there's a reason the math brain comes out and doesn't work too well for English. Why is it important to properly evaluate men to serve elders and deacons? What are your thoughts? Why is it important to properly evaluate men to be elders? And some of this we kind of already talked about, but why is it important? Is that? Okay. It doesn't just have an impact on one person's soul. It can have an impact on the whole congregation.
Okay. This really might be kind of adding on to what you said, but throughout the past 15 years, I've seen where churches have gone further and further away from doctrine by bringing in people as leadership that were not sound in the faith, and you didn't have enough, I'm not saying this disrespectfully, you didn't have enough members who understood the kind of people that needed to be in that position. It only takes a few years for a church to fall if you start bringing the wrong leadership in.
Absolutely. Apostasy starts with a little something and it blows up very quickly. Others? Kathy?
Okay.
We have the attitude otherwise that it doesn't really matter if we can't fill it all the way, then we can have that attitude toward anything else in the scriptures that it all falls apart.
Okay. Absolutely. Unfortunately, we find too many, there are too many congregations that don't have men qualified, or maybe have one man qualified, and so they try to force some others into filling that role. Ralph, I saw your hand, and then Jonathan.
When you think of an actual shepherd and sheep, those sheep depend on the shepherd to lead them to good water, not bad water, to good food, not bad food. If he leads them to bad food or water, they can get sick. Same with the shepherds that are over us. Where they lead us is going to affect us. We have to be able to see what is right, determine what is right in the appointment, to know that we have men that want to lead us in the right place, in the right type of oversight, that we may grow, as in the same way that a literal shepherd would want his sheep to grow.
John?
No, it's very similar to what Ralph was saying. That, you know, these are, especially the elders, these are men that we're going to submit to, who are going to lead us. And so we're going to be following their leadership. We need to make sure that we're doing the proper evaluation so that we can also make the best of the sheep. So submit and follow the leadership.
Kevin? Yeah, the when you start thinking about shepherds, shepherds don't tend to, you don't think of shepherds as being the, I'm just driving you where to go and you're just going to do it because I want to do it. This is the way I want to do it. Shepherds have more care, more concern. They don't come in and it's just my way or the highway. Now, there might be cases that's the case. We get to right and wrong, but there are many times options for things. How can we go about doing something? You know, but sometimes the wrong person put into that role, I want it my way. That can be a difficult thing.
Jennifer,
second.
It's even about authority. Jesus is the good shepherd, and these are his sheep, so he knows what it takes to lead the sheep and be a good shepherd. And so he set up these qualifications. Some people just aren't cut out to be a shepherd, or some men, not an elder, and so this is a way to weed out and basically say, hey, you have these qualifications, you'll do a good job leading my sheep and doing it the way Jesus would do it.
Okay. I want to take a little time as we talk about this to look at 1 Timothy 3, and I don't know how well the colors show up there. Most of them do, but I want to look at these words that it talks about, and actually even back up. One of the first things, the very first thing it says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, we need to make sure, and this is even ties a little bit to what Kevin said, we need to make sure it's important to put men in who want to do this job. Some men don't want to do this job. Some men don't want to do this job. I'm one of those. I don't. And I'll just say that. I don't. I don't want to do that job. I have my reasons for doing it, but it's because of other things I've done in the past. I had a life insurance license for a while and tried to sell life insurance. And let me tell you something. I didn't like knowing I was trying to sell life insurance to my friends, and I didn't like knowing all the details of those people's lives. And for me, that's a problem. I don't like to do that. So I don't desire that position. That's just an aside. Neil?
Sorry.
I was going to say that it might be kind of a conflict to, you know, if you put somebody in as the preacher, the evangelist, who doesn't really like sharing the gospel.
The fact is the people we put into these positions need to want to do the job. But there are these qualifications, and I think there's a lot of things that when we start to pull these things apart, they help us understand a lot about why we need to be so careful in who we pick. Look at these things starting in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of wife, one wife, sober-minded. We've had that discussion. We talked about sober-minded. Self-controlled. Here we are back to self-controlled again. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. I think there's a lot of stuff that comes out from this when we start to pull these apart about why we need to pick the right people. They need to be above reproach. They need to be blameless. It doesn't mean they don't ever sin. Do our elders sin? Yes, all men sin. But they're not living in sin. They're not continuing in sin. They don't have a bad reputation about themselves. Sober-minded. An elder has to be clearly focused on his task. His deliberations must be rational rather than emotional. That's a hard thing sometimes to do. We have relationships, we have our friends, but an elder has to be deliberate in the way that they do things. Self-controlled. We talked about self-control before. In the last lesson about all the different people are talked about, they need to have self-control. Similar thing, acts with deliberation control versus impulsively, haphazardly. Respectable, needs to be a model of good behavior. Hospitable, an elder and his wife must be generous, helpful, concerned with welfare of others. It's very hard to be an elder and not be somewhat of a people person. How are you going to know about the sheep? Shepherd knows his sheep. They know his voice. They know how to respond to him. You got to be in that mode. You got to be able to talk with people, associate with them. Not a drunkard. Drunkenness loses mental capacity. Not violent, but gentle. Elders don't need to be the kind of person that says, hey, let's go meet out in the parking lot and settle it out there. There are times they have to be harsh, but they do it out of love, not out of violence. Not quarrelsome. They're calm, cool, collected, not easily provoked. There are plenty of things that I know our elders could get provoked over. My walks with Mike on Friday and Saturday mornings, just some of the little tidbits of things things that flare up. And it's like, that could get you all out of whack real easily. Not a lover of money. This isn't about being wealthy, but being greedy. Is there any particular reason that this might be important for an elder? Who directs where money goes? Yes, they ask the congregation for a lot of things, but there are a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that might not be easily known. The fact is elders are to rule, Hebrews 13:17. They're to watch out for our souls. We want to make sure we put the right people in those roles to watch for your soul. That's their job. If we're not putting the right people that have these qualifications in this role, we are going to risk our souls. Elders have a grave charge: the eternal well-being of God's people. we've got to make sure that we put people in that have good guidance, good judgment, good counsel, and general oversight. Because, again, it's not just my soul, it's all of our souls. We need to be very careful about who we put into these roles. All right. I think any comments here? All right, let's talk about deacons. Why is it important to put the right people in the role of a deacon? Neil? Okay. They give us a good model of service. Other things? Nate?
They're effectively doing their role. The elders can effectively do theirs.
Okay. What we see from Acts chapter 6, it was a bad idea for the apostles to wait tables. So instead, they selected men to do that so they could focus on the word. It's a lot easier for the elders to do their job, to do what their responsibility is when other people are assigned to take care of other things. Ralph, and then Zach.
When you think of Acts 6, where the widows were being overlooked, if these men weren't honest, full of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the qualifications there in Acts 6, then they may have supplied need to those that they wanted to supply need to, and not all of the ones that were in need. So if their character defines their ability to fulfill the tasks that have been given to them.
Okay. Zach?
I think it really helps the church really edify each other and smooth out the kind of things that any organization has to deal with, because as being a group of people, the deacons do things behind the scenes really that really smooth out worship, when we gather together, things to do with taking care of people, where that could be a stumbling block, and they just smooth it over, and so it doesn't cause confusion or chaos in the church.
Okay.
And they might not even be spiritual.
Deacons are appointed servants of the congregation. The task of the men in Acts, selected in Acts chapter 6, indicates that they had a responsibility to the service and to the brethren, and brethren were dependent upon them performing it. We have David Weatherford and David Williams take care of the inside of the building. Well, what if the restrooms didn't work? What if the lights didn't work? You know, we have people who take care of those sort of things, because then we can come and do what we're here to do, to worship. We have men who are deacons who evaluate needs that come in and vet those ahead of time before it really gets to the elders, and they give the elders some recommendation about the need. Why? Well, now we can figure out, are we effectively using our money to help brethren in places that need to be helped, as opposed to just sending out money and we're maybe wasting it. There's so many of those other little things that go on behind the scenes that deacons do, that a lot of times people don't think about until it goes wrong. Ralph and Douglas take care of a lot of oversight of the teaching programs. making sure that teachers are aligned and set up, ready to teach ahead of time, not a day ahead of time, well in advance, so that when the classes are set up and ready to go, guess what? People are being edified as opposed to, hey, I'm trying to figure out what to do. Deacons are often responsible for many sensitive or important functions of the congregation. Sometimes I'm given some information that I need to know because it impacts the worship service. We have deacons that David Williams and Steve Renfro take care of the treasury. Wow, there's a big responsibility. When we look at some qualifications, deacons are to be dignified. That means they're serious, honorable, grave. They're serious about their work. They're not double-tongued. They're not a deceiver. They're always telling the same story. They don't tell one person one thing and another person something else. They're not addicted to much wine. Again, this is the same concept, self-control. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons have a lot of ability to be able to affect that. That's a dangerous place. But they resist this urge to steal or to take advantage of things. And they're also said to be tested and proven blameless. Deacons aren't just put in just because, hey, we need somebody to do a job. No, one of the things it says they're supposed to be tested. They're proven. They've shown. They don't just decide the day that they become appointed a deacon, oh, I'm a servant now. No, what they've done is they've shown that they're a servant. Are they the people who show up and do things? Are they the people who come to a work day or do things in the building, do things outside? You know, are they active? Are they engaged? Why? Well, it's not something, it's not just a switch that flips on and, oh, hey, I'm a deacon now, I got to go do service. They need to be tested. They need to be people that have demonstrated service before they're appointed. The fact is we have a pattern. Because we've been given a pattern that has qualifications, more than anything else, we need to follow the pattern. It's not our choice. Just like in the last lesson we talked about why, about 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 and about the role of women. It's not a choice. God, it's in the inspired word. It's God breathed. We have a pattern. We need to follow the pattern. Make sure we put in the right people to do these jobs. Comments, questions? Mike? Absolutely. Both elders and deacons, it's not all about them. It's not all about just the man, their wife. There's qualifications that are there about their wives. Absolutely. Again, another situation where, you know, if you don't have the right kind of wife for a deacon or for an elder, probably much more for an elder, but just as well for a deacon. A lot of times there's information that as a servant, as a deacon, or as an elder, there's some private information about people. And sometimes you're going to talk to your spouse about those sort of things because they weigh on you. What's troubling you? I mean, those things happen. But you're going to have wives that are going to protect that information. They're going to be the right kind of person. It's a broader scope. It can't just be this person, oh, hey, this person is great, but their spouse, well, they like to run around and gossip or talk too much. We need to put the right people in because it has an impact on our souls and our worship and our service to Christ. Those are all right. I've enjoyed the class. Thank you, everybody. There are two classes starting up Wednesday.
We are already overbooked, I believe, in the class on Catholicism. So I'm waiting for Mike and Alan to get back since they're the ones teaching it. But I'm afraid we're going to be over on the side of that, and they have been very specific that they want to teach in the small, in the large adult classroom and not in here. So I'm going to let them deal with that. I'm not going to deal with it. Not my job. Thanks, everyone. Appreciate it.